Remember, we said yesterday morning that this perhaps is the most clear portion we have in the Word of God regarding the family. Verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And of course, here's the promise, verse 3, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, we learned yesterday, I believe, from studying the Word of God that we're not to run in the mold of the world. We're not to be conformed to the world. Now, definitely there's a mold out there in regard to raising children, and it's a mold of permissiveness. To just let them do what they want to do. Let them express themselves. Those of us in education know that this goes way back to the 1930s, probably long before, but as far as, you know, publications go, it goes back to the 30s. A man by the name of Dewey introduced this into education, that the child, you must reach the whole personality. This was his term. Of course, we keep changing these terms all the time. And the idea was that the best way he expresses his whole personality is to be allowed to do the things he likes to do and wants to do. And that as an adult, it's your responsibility to find out what that child likes to do and wants to do and let him do it. And that was kind of the philosophy. And that has permeated our whole society in ways that we just can't imagine how much it's permeated our society. And yet here we come to the Word of God, and it's in direct contradiction to this, isn't it? As so often is the case between what the world, the society is teaching us and what the Word of God teaches us. And the Word of God says, children, obey your parents. You know, that means do what they tell you even if you don't like to do it. Do what they tell you even if it's not what you want to do. So it's running in direct contradiction to what the world is telling us. And we have problems with this as parents and working with our children. Because there's kind of this feeling today, and I think you'll understand what I'm saying as I say this, because I know these are things you can feel with me, because we're all going through it. You know, it's not as if we're out here somewhere looking in. We're all experiencing this struggle. And there's kind of this feeling that if I discipline my children, if I punish them, if I make them do what I feel they ought to do, I'm being unkind to them. I'm not being understanding. I'm being a severe parent. I'm being narrow-minded. I'm being old-fashioned. I'm being, you know, isn't this the feeling we get? But yet the truth of the matter is, as we'll see from this passage, that it's quite the opposite. That this is the deceit, this is the subtlety of the satanic influence in this philosophy. And of course, Satan does work this way. The truth is that we're being very unkind to our parents, to our children, when we don't discipline. And it takes us so long to realize this, but we're doing them the greatest harm that we can possibly do them when we don't discipline. But we think, you know, if we just kind of let them do what they want to do, boy, we're being nice parents. We're being good parents. And they ought to like us and appreciate it. And then we get somewhat upset when we find out they don't like us and they don't appreciate it when we just let them do anything they want to do. And as a matter of fact, as they get older, they resent the fact that we let them do anything they want to do. And we find out that basically we were being extremely unkind. And then, of course, discipline, making children obey, is it's work. It's a task. It takes time. It's trouble. Yeah, it's much easier to just kind of let them do what they want to do and let them take off and go here and do this and do that, because boy, this gives me some free time. But the Word of God makes it very clear, doesn't it? That there is to be obedience. Now, I'd like to just take a few minutes this morning and think of the other phase of our Romans 12, 1 and 2 text. Don't conform yourself to the world, but be transformed. In other words, God does have a plan for us. We can renew our minds. We can be made aware of what God's plan is for us, and there is a way to confront permissiveness that has come into our society. We don't let it have to happen in our family. Even though many times it seems like it's unavoidable, it can be avoided. And we notice in this passage before us that I would say the first thing we need to do as adults, and I'm using the word adults, not just parents, because I think all of us, whether we're grandfathers, whether we're Sunday school teachers, whether we are just adults that are advising and influencing by example, we all have a responsibility toward the family and toward children. We all have a commitment to it. And the first important thing is that we have a proper, I'm going to use the word mindset. That's one of the fancier words today for attitude. That we have a correct mindset toward discipline, toward obedience. Notice that first of all, we want our children to obey because in the Lord, because it's right. The first one says that. It's right. They are immature. Adults have a certain amount of maturity. As adults, we have learned through experience. Therefore, it is right that the inexperienced should learn from the experienced. This is the way God has set it up. He taught us the lessons of life that we might be able to pass them on to our children. Now, if we just sit back and let them plunge in their own direction, we're being extremely negligent. We're not practicing and putting into use the experience that God has given us. And so many times I see this happening with young people. I saw it happening in teaching. Teachers that knew better. You know, that knew as adults that what the children were doing was harming themselves, just stood back and let them do it. And never said a word. And yet they knew that they were inflicting on themselves terrible harm. But it's right. There is a right and there is a wrong in this world. There are absolutes. It's not whether it's relatively better than, you know, less harmful than this, or whether it's not a world of relatives in the Word of God. There is a right standard and there is a wrong standard. And either we are right or we are wrong. And in the Word of God it says it's right that children should obey your parents. Period. That settles the question. There's nothing really more to talk about. Children should obey their parents. And we should be enforcing this to the best of the ability that God gives us. Secondly, notice it's scriptural. It says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. It's in the commandments. And God gave those commandments knowing that men couldn't keep them. But yet God gave those commandments because they're a standard for living that absolutely cannot be changed or cannot be beaten or cannot be altered. God gave us a standard there, and honor your father and mother was among those standards. Therefore, a child that grows up and does not honor his father and mother, a child that will kick his father in the shins, a child that will laugh at his mother when given directions, is a child that's headed for a terrible, terrible disaster. I mean, it's predictable. You know that's going to be the case. How many times in education I was called in for conferences with a child that was causing problems, you know, a perpetual troublemaker in the school. We would sit down in the office with the parents in five minutes, you saw the problem. The child had no respect for his parents. None whatsoever. And possibly the parents brought this disrespect on them, on themselves. But we can't alter these things. It's scriptural. Honor your father and mother. God has called upon the child to do this. And therefore, I want to teach the children to honor their father and mother. This is an honorable thing. It's a scriptural thing. Notice, it's for their best interest. It's for their best interest. It's for their good. Because it says this is the first commandment with promise. That is, it's not the first commandment, but it means it's the first one of those listed that had a promise attached to it. And the promise was, in verse 3, that it may be well with you. In other words, if that child, if things are going to be well with him in life, if he's going to have a well-ordered life, if he himself is going to be usable by God, if he's going to have a life of promise and utility and future, he's got to honor his father and mother. If he doesn't learn to do this, you know, what a great disfavor we've done. We haven't even got him off from the starting line without a handicap. Because he hasn't learned the very basic and essential thing in life, to honor his father and mother. And then you'll notice it promotes a full life, that they may live long on the earth. Now I realize that the Old Testament gave physical promises, didn't it? The New Testament gives us spiritual promises. And we're not guaranteed anything physically in the New Testament. We're guaranteed every spiritual blessing in Christ, but we're not guaranteed physical blessings. But I believe in certain ways this principle still holds true. That in many, many cases, the child who honors his parents lives longer in this life. The child who dishonors his parents, oftentimes, not always, because this is no New Testament guarantee, but he often lives a shorter life. I can remember Alan Parks, who we're going to be hearing in concert on Saturday evening, a dear brother that many of us have learned to love in the Lord. And one summer he was here at boys' camp, and he got up and gave his testimony to the boys. And I shall never, never forget his testimony because it just touched my heart. He was raised in a very affluent family at that time. His father later lost all his money. He went bankrupt. But at the time, as he was growing up as a boy, his father was very affluent, and they lived in one of the big Philadelphia suburbs, that is, areas where there were very, in those days, very plush and fancy homes, and he lived in one of these big homes and in the midst of wealth. His father was a contractor. And so the boys that he traveled around with in those days were all well-to-do, affluent, wealthy kids. And of course, I taught in an affluent school district, and I could kind of I understood what he was talking about because I know what the things that kids that live in affluency get into. And they got into the things that kids with money get into. You know, the drug scene and all this other stuff that kids will venture into and experiment with. And of course later on Alan came to know the Lord. But he went on to tell the story of what happened to each one of his classmates. And I'll tell you, it was touching. I think there were seven of them, including Alan. I may have that number wrong. But as he told the story, he's the only one alive today out of the seven. There's just amazing. One died in an automobile accident. One OD'd on drugs. There was just one thing after the other, and they're all gone. Sad, isn't it? And of course, we see that scene happening all around us today. So, we need to have the mindset. We need to have the attitude that this is something imperative. We're commanded to do this. And brethren and sisters, if we don't do it, if we don't stand firm on this point with young people and children, and we're not doing it, by the way, we're not being firm about this. We're letting our kids basically run our lives, even among Christians. And we are basically disobeying the direct instruction of the Word of God, and we are reaping the results. I don't mean to be, I don't mean to be nasty about this. I don't mean to sound cruel about this, but this is the way it is. And if you travel around in assemblies, places today, this is basically what's happening. The parents are bending over backwards to please the kids. And not just the parents, but in many cases the elders and the older brothers and sisters. They're bending over backwards to just let the kids have things their way, even though they know from experience that what they're doing is wrong and leading them down a wrong path. Yet we're standing back, kind of shrugging our shoulders and say, well, if we don't, we'll lose them. Well, we are losing. And we're going to lose them if we let them have their own way. We're going to lose them by the droves. Because the Word of God sets the standard that they must learn obedience. God help us to be able to be more firm about this, brethren and sisters. I stand before God today, and I must confess that I think a lot of the reason why the kids are going the way they're going today is my fault. I really believe that I should have taken a firmer stand through the years with young people. And I think that children are today what they are because adults are what they are. Because we've given in to the kids. And we haven't stood firm. We've done it in the name of kindness. And, I'm saying that we want to be nice and we want to be liked and but we've been unkind. We've been cruel. And we've not set standards for the young people to follow. May God help us to change that attitude. Now, I want you to notice also that I think we better turn to this verse. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Because here's a verse that I think says exactly what I've been trying to tell you this morning. And the Word of God, has a way, I guess, of putting it better than, well, I shouldn't say I guess, I know it does, of putting it better than we can put it. Notice here in verse 9 of Hebrews 12. We have had human fathers who corrected us. See the standard there again? This is, God just expects this to be. Human fathers correct. We've had human fathers who corrected us, and notice this, we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Now, what message do I see here from the standpoint of the family? If you want young people and children to respect you, then you need to correct them. Just that simple. If you want respect, then you've got to correct. If you want to lose respect, then don't correct. Because that's precisely what will occur. And the Word of God makes it very clear. Now, would you also notice, I think this is a point that needs to be emphasized in verse 4, that this business of discipline is addressed to the fathers. I think that's unique. That's something we need to think about. It's interesting. One of the things that amazed me as I began to study the family, you probably noticed this years ago, but it took me a while to notice this. It doesn't say mothers. In fact, I couldn't find any direct reference to mothers in regard to discipline. Now, I believe it's there, but there was no direct reference. Nowhere does it address mothers. It addresses fathers. I think there's a couple reasons for this. I think, first of all, in God's order of things, and God has set down an order, as we were taught yesterday, for the household, he has a definite order, and the father is the head of the household. The mother is his helpmeet. She supports him. So, of course, it's expected that if it says, fathers, bring up your children in the training and admonition of the Lord, and that's the direct charge. If that is a father's responsibility, then it's assumed the mother's helping him. Right? Notice I said it's assumed. One of the things just tears me apart today. Just absolutely tears me apart. And I'm sincere when I say this. I'm not trying to overexpress this. Is families where mom's going one way and dad's going the other. This is what young parents, please, when you marry, when you have children, sit down, father and mother, husband, wife, and get together on how you're going to raise your children. Don't pull the other direction. We could give you examples in the scripture of how this happened. Do you remember the incident of Isaac and Rebekah? Where it clearly says, Isaac loved Esau, Rebekah loved Jacob. A tear right there in the household. The devastation that came about because of that tear. And we see it repeated over and over and over again in families throughout this land. Mom's going one way, dad's going the other way. Dad, can I go such place? No. Mom, can I go? Sure, go ahead. You know, Dad, I'll talk to him about it. I'll quiet him down. He'll be all right. Absolute devastation on the part of the child. Father leads, mother supports him. Certainly they talk this over. I mean father is not just a dictator. This is discussed. But then father assumes the leadership role that God has given him, and mom gives him 100% of his support. This is the order of Scripture. Such a simple, simple, simple plan. And yet the devastation it has caused because we simply don't follow. I think there's a second reason, too, why it's addressed to fathers. It seems to me in this passage, this whole passage here, starting with 5:22 and going over to 6:9, that God knows our weaknesses. Oh, how he knows our weaknesses, doesn't he? How God knows our weak spots. And it seems to me that he specifically addresses to each group, the wives, the husbands, the fathers, the servants, the masters. He gives each one an exhortation in those areas that he knows we're least likely to want to do. The things that we tend by nature to shirk, that are become neglectful of. Those are the things God points out. Because he knows us, and he realizes the areas in which we're very quick to err. And so he puts his finger on those sore spots. So he tells husbands, love your wives. Because as husbands, we're apt to get very neglectful about that, aren't we? We take our wives for granted. Many times as the years go by, we forget to love them. And wives, be subject to your husbands. Because after we're married a few years and the wives see what bungling idiots they married, there's a tendency for them to kind of want to, give them instruction and kind of take over the command. Say, I can do this better than he's doing anytime. And God knew that was a weak point. He's not, no wives, be subject to your husband. With patience and long suffering, support him and keep him in that role of leadership. And so then he comes to fathers. And what are fathers most like to neglect? To bring their children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Let mom do it. Isn't that the pattern? Oh, all over the land. Mom's doing the training. Where's Dad? I don't know. He's off in 100 different ways. He's going in this direction. He's going that direction. He's doing this thing. He's doing that thing. But, you know, training the kids, oh, that's Mom's job. No, it isn't Mom's job. It's Dad's job. And God knew that this was an area in which we'd go off on. And He warned us. And He was also right. Oh, God is always so right. And as we look back and we see the difficulties and the problems we've created for ourselves, we look back and we bow our heads and say, God, You're right. You're right. It's so simple, it's so plain, and I've just gone my way with my own plans and my own ideas. Help me to come back to Your path. Help me to recover. Grace is a marvelous thing. It does what nature cannot do. You know, nature can't restore anything. But God's grace can restore. And the restorative grace of God is marvelous. It's never too late. Not with God. If we're willing to confess the wrong we've done, the wrong path we've taken, we can become miracles of God's grace. We can see restoration, no matter how many years have gone by and have been wasted. I want to read to you something that Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. This was in Jen Plowman's talk. Maybe you young folks aren't as familiar with Jen Plowman's talk, but that was kind of a book of wisdom that Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote after years of experience. He says this, husbands should try to make home happy and holy. A home must be well ordered, or it will become a bedlam. Now that word bedlam to the younger people may not mean very much, but over in England, they had a town called Bedlam that had an insane asylum there. They sent all the mad people there. And so the term came, you know, that bedlam meant that things had just gone mad. Things had gone crazy. And he says a home must be well ordered or it will become a bedlam and be a scandal to the parish. If the father drops the reins, this is what's happening today. If the father drops the reins, the family coach will soon be in the ditch. I didn't update that, Phil. I should have updated that to a car, I guess. But Spurgeon's day, they used the horses. But isn't that it? If the father drops the reins, the family coach will soon be in the ditch. A wise mixture of love and firmness will do it. Home is no home where children are not in obedience. It is rather a pain than a pleasure to be in it. All fathers are not wise. We don't need to be reminded of that, do we? Some are like Eli and spoil their children. Those who never give their children the rod must not wonder if their children become a rod to them. Young colts must be broken or they will make wild horses. Just a little words of wisdom from a man whom God used in a great way. Now, fathers are not only to teach by word. Notice it says here, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Fathers are not only to teach by word, but by deed. Obviously. You know, isn't this true in the whole Christian life? What we are is an example to our children. They're watching us. Oh, we don't realize as adults how much our attitudes are passed on to our children. I enjoyed so much what Phil was saying yesterday in regard to our attitudes. He was mentioning, you know, our attitudes regarding complaining and worrying and things like this. What an effect it has upon others around us. Without even saying, without even preaching or proclaiming the gospel. We're a reflection on what we believe and how true this is within the family, within the day-by-day living. Remember we said yesterday, it's a day-by-day thing. It's not something that just happens suddenly. There's no quick solutions. It's a day-by-day struggle, this matter of raising a family. And therefore, the way we meet the daily happenings of life have such an effect upon our children. And so if dad, you know, is the type of dad that in front of the kids, he has a disagreement with his wife and he explodes and in rage starts screaming at his wife. What can we expect is going to happen with the children? And so he walks out the door and slams the door shut and doesn't come back for the evening. Attitudes like this, what a tremendous heavy effect they have on kids. I have a little tract here that has been around for many, many years. And I love this tract. If you ever want a good tract for reaching fathers, like a father, like a son, it's called. I think it's published in several places, but the ones I've been getting are from Moments with a Book, which is a tract publisher in Bedford, Pennsylvania. And I just want to read to you this portion. I am the father of a fine boy, 7 years old. As things went, I figured I was pretty good, since I provided for the family as best I could. Now, should we ever make the point of prosperity in our outline, and I don't think we'll ever make it, but should we ever make that point, I want to talk about that point because it seems to me that today fathers think if they just work, bring home the bacon, you know, so that they can get their kids anything they want, then they've met their obligation. Far, far from it. You would be far better off poor. But be a father to those kids. And he says, since I provided the family as best I could, I figured I was pretty good. But then all of a sudden I found out what an awful mistake I had been making all these years and what a failure as a father I have been. I work on the 4 to midnight shift in a large factory. I've been working there on that shift for the last 9 years. Every afternoon at 3:15, I leave the house, walk the long hill down to the corner, and then slip into the East End Grill for a quick drink. Now, I know that none of you here do that, but we do things that are apart from the family, neglectful of family, that can be every bit as devastating. He says, just one, you understand, maybe two, once in a while, never anymore. Sort of sets me up for the job, in a way. Well, it started the same way that particular afternoon. It had been snowing the day before, and when I opened the door, it lay there, crisp and heavy, and white. The sound of my boots biting through it sounded like firecrackers. About halfway down the hill, I heard my son call to me. He had just gotten home from school. Turning around, I saw him there in the snow, trying to put his feet into the tracks I made. It looked so funny, I started to laugh. He waved his hands and yelled, "Watch me, Dad! I'm following right in your tracks." I don't know just what it was, but those words hit me like a whip. All at once, I saw a picture of myself sneaking around, for that set me up. And I felt sick and ashamed deep inside. You see, my boy knew nothing about that. And now he never would, never. Right then and there, I said to myself, "No, my boy, no. You're not going to follow me into the East End Grill at all." And from that moment, I haven't touched the stuff. Now, we need that kind of an attitude in regard to our children. Oh, so many things we practice and do. We need to hear those words, Dad, I'm falling right in your tracks. Remember, you're a perpetual complainer. You're always griping and complaining about Christians in the assembly. Then probably your kids will. They're going to follow right in your tracks. And that's the way things often are. It's important that we discipline. And I just want to just quickly go over the rest of these items because I'm taking far too long on just the first one, on permissiveness. But so may I just briefly mention, discipline is necessary because you must realize your children have an evil nature. You know, I've been reminded of this afresh when I became a grandfather. When you look at that little baby, you think, no way can he have an evil nature, or she. Just no way. That's just the cutest little thing I ever saw. But they do. And what we're dealing with here, Larry was saying last evening, that we can't separate doctrine from practice. And he, remember, he was telling us, you know, about people say to him, give us something practical. And you can't separate doctrine and practice. And basically, my attitude toward raising my children is a reflection of my doctrine. What I really believe. Now, if I really believe that children have an evil nature, if I really believe it, how can I just let them do whatever they want to do? You know, how can I possibly feel, well, things will work out if I just let them, you know, work out their personality, let them go their way, how can we believe it'll work out if their nature is evil? You see, we're really belying what we say we believe when we let children do anything they want to do. If their nature is evil, the Word of God makes it correct, then they must be given limitations. Because the evil nature of man will go to any length. You know, it'll just, Jeremiah 17:9 tells us, doesn't it? The heart's desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. There's no limitation to the extent of evil that the heart will go toward. So if we let our kids do whatever they want to do, and they start getting wild like we see all around us, well, of course they will. The Bible tells us that. Man's nature is evil. Left to himself, he'll just go to no limitation in his evil. So we've got to limit it. That's our responsibility. If we believe that, we must discipline. We must also remember that discipline is an ongoing lesson in life. I wish we had time to examine some verses on that, but we just can't, or I won't get to the other areas. But, you see, it's important for children to learn discipline because they've got to practice discipline in their own lives, their whole life. Their life is a discipline. When I get to the assembly, I'm under the under-shepherds. I'm disciplined. I'm under their discipline. I place myself under the discipline of the elders, if I'm disciplined. And if I go to a job, there's always somebody over me. There's a supervisor above me. I've got to learn to obey him. If I don't, it's going to be disastrous on my job. So discipline is in childhood is just the beginning of what is a continual. And if they're not learning discipline in childhood, how can it continue? It obviously can. One other point, and then I'll close. The love of God, of course, must come into this. You notice that it says we're not to provoke our children to wrath. If we had time to examine this, the Bible makes it clear. You might want to look this up on your own in Galatians. It teaches us there in Galatians 5 what provoking really means, that word provoking. It's the result of pride. We provoke one another in the assembly because of our conceit. Our pride, Galatians 5 tells us. And fathers can do the same thing. In other words, we can become unreasonable in our discipline because we're not doing it out of love. The child must know that what I'm asking him to do, I'm asking because I believe it's for the best for him. Not for me, but for him. He must believe that I love him and I want to direct him in a direction that will lead him to God and to Christ, and will lead him to a life of future usefulness. He must believe in my sincere dedication toward his welfare. And this is expressed in love. So it's a discipline that is given out in love. Now, that doesn't mean, love does not mean that I don't exercise that discipline. That's what we confuse today. But I exercise the discipline in love. It's done in an attitude of love. And so, therefore, I do not provoke my children to wrath. Tomorrow, we will go to our next area. I took far too long on this one, but I guess God had a reason, and he'll use something that's said in there to bless or help somebody, I'm sure. Father, we thank you for the clearness, the plainness of your word. Father, we just stand in amazement when we open your word and to see how clear and plain you've made things in regard to our life. But we make it terribly complicated, God. We really do, because we have our own ideas and we try to go off in our own tangents. We want to confess to you how we've neglected so many simple things in regard to our training and bringing up of young people. Help us to have a new dedication, a new firmness about us in dealing with young people, that we may see them brought up in the Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.